Well, good morning, Carmel. It's a good joy to see you and to see you who are worshiping online. It's a fun day today to talk about persecution. That you don't really put those things together normally. You talk about persecution and joy, but it's also healthy for us to remind ourselves that, you know, it's a new day in America. And when we've talked about persecution through the years, it's always been somewhere else. And it's been kind of a distant thing. But as we've watched the slow death of cultural Christianity and then the arrival of post-Christian culture, it's just a new day. And Jesus spoke very clearly to us about this and to not be surprised. And how do we handle it? How do we walk through it? And they're in the text today in John 15, 18 to 27, if you want to open up or turn on there, 15, verse 18. We're gonna see several things, four unique things about persecution that I hope will encourage you. So let's just jump right into the text. And if you missed last week, what I thought was really significant is where we stopped last week was we looked at a text in John 15 about loving each other. And how important that was to think about. He moves from that and then just pivots right here in verse 18 to talking about persecution, that we really need to be linked up together, walking as one in this new life in Christ, like really tight. Like we're not members of the same church, but like we're family. Like there's a big difference. We don't belong to the Rotary Club, right? Amen. Yes. Pretend you're Pentecostal for one Sunday. Just speak out to me. We're not a club member. We're a family in Christ, right? And so check out verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And number one, I want you to understand persecution or, you know, pushback or resistance, whatever you want to call it, it's inevitable. There's a normalcy about it. We don't think that way because we've never had to deal with it. Like for us, persecution is, gosh, I asked Bob to come to Christmas Eve service with me and he turned me down. That's not persecution. You know, he just didn't want to come to that service. You know, there's a big difference in how we define persecution, and we'll define it in a moment. But just understand, according to Christ, that there's a normalcy and an inevitability about persecution because it hated him first, it will hate us. So, like, what is the world though? Because it's easy to get in this twisted, like, us against them and everybody's against us, and it is like an unbiblical way. The world that Christ speaks of, it's cosmos in the Greek, and it's, you know, you think cosmology and you think heavens and earth, but it speaks about order. Spiritually, it speaks to this. It speaks to like the kingdom of darkness that was, you know, from Genesis and the fall of man and the sinful ways and nature of Satan and his minions that we call demons, and that worldview and world system. That's what I'm talking about when it says the world hates you, because it hated him first. And so if to remind ourselves, rabbis, Jesus had disciples called Talmid, right? Remember, it was, you're going to be like me in every way. So it's not just about learning what I know, but like disciples wanted to be like him. They wanted to be like their rabbi. So Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be like me as my disciples, it's just part and parcel here. They hated me first. And if they hated me, they will hate you. And so the sooner we recognize that and remove like the surprise factor and buy into like this is inevitable, this is should be normal for us, the better, because it won't rattle us in a way that's just crippling. Listen to Paul said it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says everybody that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I mean, can it be any more clear? It's not like possibly, maybe, sort of, on Tuesdays at 5. It's like, will be persecuted. So if you're living a godly life, following Christ, He says, it's just normal. But notice what it says in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So persecution is normal and inevitable, but according to verse 19, you and I face persecution because of who you are. Like who you are, like this is where identity matters, and getting back to like understanding Imago Dei, like we're the image bearers of God, and if you're a Christian, you're an Imago Christi, an image bearer of Christ, and that when the enemy sees you and who you are, there's this clash of light and darkness. There's this collision of, oh my goodness, and it's because you are different than you were. You used to live here, but now you live here, and It was all fine there because you were the world. But when you're born again or place your faith in Christ, you're in this world. Paul says it this way, Colossians 1. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So like, I used to live in this kingdom, now I live in that kingdom. I was in that country, now I'm in this country. And because of that, we're guilty by image, right? But remember, verse 20, but remember the word I said to you, that a servant's not greater than his master. Okay, again, this is the second time he said this. The first time was in chapter 13. And in context there, it was like all about humility and being a servant. You know, a servant, you know, it's like, you want to be like me? This is how we roll. And in this context, he says, you want to be like me? It's going to get hot. And you're going to face persecution for your faith in Christ. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And the word for persecution here it's dioko. It means persecution, but it translates as well as like to chase, like to pursue, like to hunt down, like pursuing an animal and hunting it down. That's what it means. But it has layers to it. When you think about what's happening in Syria or Korea or other places, persecution can mean like just harassment. It can mean causing a business to get shut down because we burned it down, or shutting down a church because we bombed it, or taking your life, right? Or a host of other things. There's this spectrum and this scale from just, you know, rattling you and messing with you to like actually burning down a church. So just check out some of these stats and let it soak on you. This is from Open Doors. Highly recommend just looking at opendoors.org. It's great information. 1 in 7 Christians persecuted worldwide. 1 in 5 in Africa. 2 in 5 in Asia. 350 million Christians around the world this year will face persecution of some layer, some level. That's the entire population of the United States of America. See, we've lived forever in cultural Christianity. I am American, therefore I am Christian. That was never true. And it's not true now. Yes, we have underpinnings of Christian origin and beginning and all of that, but just because you're born here doesn't make you a Christian, right? There's a decision that had to be made. And so this is the present reality that we see. And just to consider as well, 5,621 Christians murdered last year on planet Earth because they said Jesus is Lord. And 2,110 churches attacked. That's the world we live in. And as America moves forward more and more in its current path, what does that look like in the next decade or the next 50 years? See, Christ in his goodness, in this upper room discourse, his last hours with his guys, which is, in essence, his last message for us too, because they're going to write down the story. John wrote down what happened there. He's preparing them. He prepared you and me. Persecution's inevitable. We're persecuted because of who we are. But we're also persecuted because of who we represent, like who it is that we reflect. Totally guilty by association. It'd be kind of like in a positive, much less serious way, if you rolled into high school back in the day and you had a big brother who was like that guy, who was always in trouble and was all, like, knew the person, the principal personally, and like was a scoundrel, right? Was always getting into mischief. And then you rolled in and you're like full of hope and promise for high school, and the principal's like, ha, ha, I know you. You're a Jones. I know your brother. And it's like, wait, I didn't do anything. Like, yeah, but you're guilty by association because you look like him and you have the same name. In a very real way, spiritually, we find persecution because of who we reflect. Because we look like him, we live like him. But check out verse 21. Here's our fourth truth about persecution. But all these things they'll do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. Because of his name. We're persecuted when we expose evil in the same way that he did. Listen to what the text says, and that'll make sense. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. So what he's saying is, what I said, because of what I said, revealed darkness and it brought hatred. Check out verse 23. Or 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that they've seen, they've hated both me and my Father. So he says, what I said exposed darkness and they hated me. And because of what I did, exposed the evil and now they hate me. So again, if we're disciples following after Jesus to not just know his stuff, but to be like him, to experience everything he did, as his followers, that he's saying, what I said and what I did that exposed evil brought about a level of hatred. And so think about the things that you say and the things that you do that are countercultural, that you might feel like this is so normal, but to someone who doesn't know Christ and that is antithetical to the gospel, how it can just fire them up to like, how dare you say that? How dare you say that? Just, there's nothing more volatile than that, than the issue of life in the womb. We got a video this week of our third grandchild who's in the womb. Yay. And it's a little beating heart. And we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. But Nico will have a little brother or sister in Christmas. And in that, you know, you look at that and you go, yeah, I'm pretty sure that beating heart, that head and that smile is a blob of tissue and nothing else. No. But to acknowledge that and to say that to someone who doesn't have that worldview, it can get really angry fast. Several years ago, I was at La Trobe one Saturday praying at the abortion clinic, and there was a young man on the street who was just, he was just mad. You could just sense the anger. And I heard a young lady call him by name. And so when I got ready to leave, I crossed the street and I just walked up beside him. And all I wanted to do is just show kindness. And I just said, I'll just make his name Patrick. It wasn't Patrick. And I said, hey Patrick. Have a great day, Patrick. Have a great day. And I just smiled at him. And I looked at him. And because I'm an eternal optimist, I expected him to go, and you too, sir. Right? I really did. I was stupid. He looked at me like, I want to kill you. I mean, it was like, whew, it was like a cold wind and dark eyes. It was just like, it was weird. It was like you could feel in the spirit light and dark clash. But then you remind yourself of truths like this, and you go, that's to be expected. It's normalized because I represent and look like Christ to him in the spirit. And it's actually encouraging when you tell yourself that, because it removes all the, oh no, the sky's falling and everything's gonna, yeah. You go, no, this is just normal. This is what it looks like and feels like to be a follower of Christ. And it's so new to us because we've never really had to deal with it like we're dealing with it now, because this nation that we love is just different than it was. But as I've said often and over again, this is an amazing opportunity in the midst of darkness to see the gospel bring an awakening and new life and new fruit among us. It's not a time to run for the hills. It's a time to step into it, right? So we face persecution like that. But here's good news. But when the Helper comes, whom I'll send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So in the midst of like, what would I do in that situation? We can remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, Spirit of truth, who lives in you if you are a follower of Christ, he bears witness, and so will we. The word witness is a fun word called martyrio. It's where we get the word martyr. You go, yay, I think, because aren't martyrs the guys that die for their faith? But that's the word that's used. Most of us in this room, most likely none of us in this room, will die for your faith physically for Jesus. It could happen. But most likely, in the current state of affairs, it's not going to happen. And you could go overseas and be somewhere in a hot spot, you know. And it, maybe, I don't know. But what I do know is that all of us will bear witness by the Holy Spirit within us and die to the little things and big things along the way. Things that are costly. It reminds you of what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross. What's the cross? It's not a necklace. It was an instrument of death. So he says, die to self. When I die to myself and I live in Christ, there's a whole new level of joy and goodness about that. But there's an intentionality of choosing to die to my selfish ways, and everything's about me. And I want to live for the name and the sake of Christ. And as I bear witness about him, I may, as a martyrium or a martyr, die to things. Like if you stand up for truth at your work and they say, you need to sign this document or you don't work here, and you don't sign it. I know that's what a lot of you are facing and will face in increasing measures. When you look at, just go to any website of major banks and all types of industry at like their value statements, and you go, wow, I feel for you when I read those things, because I know that's where you go to work and I know the pressure that you're under. Then I also know that Christ says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I will be with you in those days, and the Holy Spirit in you will bear witness through you in those times, and that the things that you lose will pale in comparison to what you gain. Church, don't be intimidated and don't be afraid of what you see in the culture and you think about persecution. Be encouraged to know that you're never, ever, ever alone in that journey. We have each other. But most importantly, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. His Holy Spirit is in you. So be strong in that. And know that just looking, and this is an aside, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit is completely Christ-focused. The Holy Spirit wants to make much of Jesus. So if you ever get involved in a ministry or get connected to a ministry that is all about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, that you never hear about Jesus anymore, it's a red flag. Because the Holy Spirit lifts up Christ, exalts Christ, puts the spotlight on Christ, and that's how we roll. That's how our church rolls. That's how a gospel church rolls, is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in concert and symphonically to bring this beautiful story and song that we call life. And the Holy Spirit's pointing to Jesus constantly. So here's three things you can do with what I just said, with persecution. Now, persecution is inevitable. It's because of who we are. It's who we represent, right? It's all of that. What do you do? What do you do with that? First thing you can do, and these are all choices, you can withdraw. You can isolate. And here's how I would say that happens. It's when I have a Christian mechanic and a Christian dry cleaner and a Christian dentist and a Christian lawn care guy. You know, you get the point? Is there anything wrong with that? Not on the surface, no. I have a Christian dentist. I don't have a Christian mechanic, I think. I don't think he is. But I did in Texas. And you know why I liked that? Because I don't know anything about cars. And so when I went, he said, that thing's broken. I totally trusted Gil Harris because I knew he was my brother in Christ. He went to my church, and I knew it was broken. And being a non-mechanical dude, I don't know. When I go to the dealer, so I don't go to the dealer because I don't know who's telling me what, right? But my dry cleaner, or the tailor, he was from Syria. And he was a Muslim. And we became friends through sweet cake and water. So when I've taken a suit to get cleaned or some pants to get hemmed or whatever, it'd be like, hey. And the first time he offered me sweet cake and water, I was like, no, I'm good. I got to go. And then I realized, oh, you're such an idiot. That is such a cultural slam to not accept his hospitality. So every time after that, I started looking for clothes that needed tailoring. I wanted to go and go, hey, got some of that bread? You know, we would talk. And you know what happened? He started asking me to pray for his family in Syria because it was so hard at that time. And it was a beautiful friendship. You know, I've mentioned this book to you in the past. It's an older book called Making Room for Life by Randy Frazee, F-R-A-Z-E-E. And he just makes the case. He says, draw a circle of your life and go to the same gas station, go to the same grocery store, go to the same this store and that store and that store. So you start knowing each other. And you can walk in and go, hey, Billy. And they say, hey, man. And there's like known, it's not constant over, you know, new people. And what happens over a year or 2 years or 3 years is a Muslim guy asks a Christian pastor to pray for his family in Syria because you just know each other and you're friendly in that way. And so one of the idols of our nation and our time is safety. And I get it, man. I've raised 3 kids and still raising 1 more. And I get wanting your kids to be safe and protected and never, you know, never in harm's way. And it's just different than the way a lot of us grew up where, you know, I left home in the morning in the summer and came home at 10 o'clock at night because you could do that in Smithfield, North Carolina in the 70s, right? But now it's just like there's the boogeyman's everywhere and you're protecting and you should protect. But if we withdraw to the extreme and our protection to the extreme and isolate to the extreme, we'll have no cultural impact. So you just need to ask yourself, have I done that? Second choice is to conform. In the midst of persecution, you just sell out, and you just start blending in. You know, I'm going to make this very family friendly, but there's such an amazing application illustration of this. South Carolina had a prayer breakfast that Tim Scott, one of the congressmen, led this week. And one of the invited speakers was late to the event, a fellow congresswoman. She joked around while she was late, almost late to the event, that she was speaking at as a Christian at the event because her fiance that she lives with wanted to have some extra time together that morning before she left. You with me? And she joked about that in her opening remarks at a prayer breakfast held by Republican, Tim Scott, and joked about it. And I read it, and I was like, I think I'm reading this wrong. Like, this is such a disconnect. Twitter blew up. She responded by saying, hey, I go to church because I'm a sinner, not a saint. And I was like, yeah, I get that. But if you're one of the leaders speaking at the prayer event, we're all sinners saved by grace, but we are saints in Christ. We're hagios ones, right? We're holy ones. That's how God sees us. There has to be something different about your life. And I remember just reading this and going, this is so messed up. And this is the state of the American church through so many eyes that says, I can live in this world and I can live in that world and merge them and conform, but have tremendous damage through my life. To a young person, to an older person who's trying to figure out Christianity, going, oh, okay, cool, that's how it rolls. I can do this, and I can do this, and it's all good. That's not how it works. When you follow Christ, you're dead and you come to life and you lived in that kingdom and now you live in that kingdom and you're just different. Yet we struggle with stuff and we stumble and we trip and we sin, but we get back up and we pursue Him and we live this sanctification life, you know, growing in the image of Christ until the last day when we're out of here. But it's not a conforming life. It's not a conforming. Have you done that? It's just a question. Here's the happy ending. We can influence. We can look at the darkness of culture and where it is and what's happening, and we can choose to stay involved and engage and have a life of tremendous influence over the world that we're in. So remember what Jesus said about persecution in general? Matthew chapter 5, He says, "You're blessed when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So number one, when you face persecution, He says you're blessed in that. It's like those don't go together. But as I read that in this week, I was reminded of in my own life, in the times where I have felt so alive and so energized, have been the seasons where I've had tremendous pushback because of my faith. If I've been in another country or in this country, and there's been like a moment of like, oh, this is real. It wasn't like I walked away going, oh my gosh, I hate being a Christian. It was like something inside of me felt joy in it. And it's like, this is what Jesus meant when He says, you're blessed when you face persecution, because only by the Holy Spirit in you and supernaturally could that ever be true. But think about the joy of it. In that moment, you look like you're Jesus. You're being persecuted because you reflect Him, and it's a like, yeah, I'm with Him. This is good. This is good. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So this is how you influence. You stay present, right? You stay present in your life, your world. Don't run, hide, don't conform. Stay present and pray for folks that persecute you. That's what Jesus said. Because there's something supernatural that happens for them, but also for you. Something in your own heart begins to change. I love this quote from Brother Andrew, who, by the way, founded Open Doors, that I mentioned that you should look at their website. Our prayers can go where we can't. There are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed when we pray. There are folks today who are in prison for their faith somewhere in the world, and when we pray for them, we're praying for the body of Christ that we are connected to globally. When you go to opendoors.org, you can pick a country and you can pull up the stats. You know, the usual cast of characters are there and the rankings. North Korea is always number one, and a lot of stands and a lot of other African countries. But when you pull up and click on the country, you can see what's exactly happening. And you can use that at the dinner table with your kids to pray, or with your friends to pray about persecuted church and to ask for God to be with them. Because if I was in prison somewhere, I would want to know that the free church was praying for me as a member of the persecuted church, saying, we're with you and you're not forgotten, and we're going to get through this together. And so this is young Corey and this is old Corey. If you're a guest today, I've been talking about this book for weeks because we're reading The Hiding Place with our daughter after supper at night, and this week we hit the chapter on Friday night on the raid where they came and got her. Corrie Ten Boom and her family were hiding the Jews in Harlem, Holland, and they did so for about a year and a half before they were caught and taken to concentration camp. And what's so profound about this is that the older lady on the right just looks like any grandma you'd ever meet, any grandma that you might be, just happy, loves the Lord, life is good. She's surrounded by her husband, her kids, and her 25 great grandkids, and you know they're at a picnic and all is well. But the truth is, that lady you see on the screen had none of that. She never married. She lost all of her family in the Holocaust, and as a result of that, she spent the rest of her life not developing anger wrinkles, but she spent the rest of her life in Christ developing joy wrinkles as she told the story of the gospel to everybody that she met around the world. And that is not possible outside of Christ. Because if you're standing there watching your family being harmed, you are going to do everything you can to go hurt somebody, right? Listen to this amazing quote. It's on the back of the book. Corrie Ten Boom stood naked with her older sister. Okay, first of all, just think about the indignity of that. She was in her 50s when they went. She wasn't a young lady. She was my age. In her 50s, standing naked with her sister. And they were watching a concentration camp matron beating a prisoner. Corrie cried out, "Oh, that poor woman." Her sister Betsy said, "Yes, and may God forgive her." You tracking? That doesn't make sense. Corrie says, realized right then that Betsy again was praying for the soul of the Nazi guard. He was beating the tar out of their fellow prisoner. Corrie's eyes in the moment, "Oh, that poor woman, she's getting beaten." And Betsy's like, "Yeah, my God, forgive her." She saw the persecutor through the eyes of grace. You can't do that in the flesh. It's impossible to do that in the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, something changes. So is your life withdrawn and isolated, and you've got your little eternal kumbaya life? You're just singing around the campfire, all is well, protected. Or have you conformed and you just kind of look like the world out of a different reason? Or have you accepted the fact that persecution is normal and that you reflect Him? And Jesus says there's blessing there. And there's a level of goodness there. Let's pray about that. Father, we bow our hearts before You. And I ask with my friends for You to speak to us in a beautiful way right now. Father, we know that You know our hearts, You know our lives, You know everything that's happening. And I just want to ask my friends first, Father, have you withdrawn and isolated? And every service and every organization in your life is Christian, and there's just no touch with lost folks. If so, let's talk to the Father about that for a moment, would you? Go for it, church. Secondly, have you found that you've been conforming your life in a way that you just look like the rest of the world around you, that there's no difference, that no one would really know if asked if you were a follower of Christ? If so, let's talk to the Father for a moment about that. Go for it, church. And lastly, if you long to have a life of influence and your heart really desires to be one that understands what persecution is and the blessing of it in the midst of the awkwardness and the awfulness that it can bring, if you want the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you, to be able to live that life, to be salt, to let the salt of your life touch the meat of the culture, then let's talk to the Lord about that for a moment. Go for it, church. And Father, if there's anyone in this room or watching, worshiping somewhere that is yet to place their faith in Christ, I pray now and ask that if they feel that moving of your spirit in their mind and their heart, that they would pray this with me. Father, I understand today that I am a sinner, that I was made in your image, and that I am loved. But I have walked away from you and sinned well. And I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe he was raised from the dead. And I ask, would you forgive me of all my sin? Would you make me new? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit this day? In Jesus' name. So, Father, as we give you our stuff, as we give you tithes and offerings, the 10% and all the offerings above that, whatever it looks like today, big and small, we do it with worship and joy in our hearts and ask, take it and build your kingdom right here and to the ends of the earth, we pray in Jesus' good name.